And today I want to talk to you about a parable in just a moment. But I want to speak to you about outrageous, say outrageous. Outrageous prayers. Outrageous prayers. There was a man in 1996, he was a Spanish man, that was visiting Stockholm, Sweden, the home country of the Borgströms, who are on the platform today. And this man that was visiting there on business, Stockholm, inherited about $1 million, just shy of $1 million, according to the newspaper in Germany. Eduardo Perez had stopped off to pray at a Roman Catholic church and signed the guest book of a man whose body was laid out, had been deceased. And Perez was later notified that the deceased, a real estate agent, a real estate developer, Jan Svensson, had died with no heirs, and had specified, "Whoever prays for my soul gets all my belongings." Don't you wish you got payoffs from prayer like that? You can. Today I want to talk to you about one of the parables that people have wrestled with over the course of time. Because there are things that happen in our mind that Christ addressed in that story that many Christians, even the believers, they really conclude that, you know what, it just doesn't always pay to pray. But I want to speak to you about that today. Truth be known, a lot of people wrestle with the idea, you know what, does it pay to continue to pray about something when you don't see the immediate response? They're almost surprised at times, some people, that they get an answer to prayer rather than not getting an answer to prayer. They almost take the approach. This man was an agnostic, but a literary genius, according to Edgar Allan Poe and some others. But Ambrose Bierce, he said these words: "Prayer is to ask that the laws of the universe be annulled on behalf of a single petitioner, confessedly unworthy." A lot of people, even believers, think that way. You know what? Would God really care about answering my prayers? People wonder, is God really listening when I pray multiple times and I don't see an immediate answer? Have you ever felt like that? I have. That the heavens feel like brass. Lord, are you hearing what I'm saying? Do you know what I'm going through? They wonder, is God listening? Does he have his ears closed to my requests? Many people kind of feel like FDR did, Franklin Delano Roosevelt did when he was president. He endured long receiving lines. He would greet people at the White House and he complained that nobody really paid attention to what was said. One day he decided during a reception, he's going to conduct a little bit of an experiment. To each person that walked by down the line, the receiving line, and he shook their hands, FDR said these words: "I had my grandmother thrown in jail last night." The guests walked by and responded in typical fashion: "Marvelous. You know what? Keep up the good work. We're proud of you. God bless you, sir." It wasn't until the end of the line, the ambassador from Bolivia said these words after FDR said, "I had my grandmother thrown in jail last night." The ambassador leaned forward and whispered, "I'm sure she had it coming to her." Take your Bibles and look with me at Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Stand with me, would you please? Let me give you the quick background. The disciples come to Jesus and they ask the Lord, "Teach us to pray." It's interesting. It's not what the message is about today, but it's intriguing that the Lord had revealed to them by his actions and by his habit, you will, that the power in his life wasn't through just healing. the results weren't a result of anything that he was doing short of his prayer life. So they come to him and they say, they didn't ask, teach us to preach. Teach us to tell stories like you do. Help us to be able to cast out demons. They say, Lord, would you teach us to pray? Luke gives the account of the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer following that. And then Jesus leads with this parable at verse number 5. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. Say 3 loaves of bread. 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, say boldness, the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What an amazing parable. Let's ask the Lord to help reveal to us what it means to us today. Would you? Lord, we call on you today. Thank you for the people that are here today that made it through this past week with some trials. Bless them, Lord, for coming to your house. Lord, I pray that you would bless Mark and Jamie, Pastor Nate and Jody. Pray that they've just felt refreshed over the weekend around the greater metro area. Send them back to Emmanuel and River Valley. Restore. Do something awesome in those churches. Lord, we bathe them in prayer today. And Lord, throughout this sanctuary, there's people that need a word from you. Lord, they're fasting and praying with us over these days, asking you to do incredible things, things that they haven't seen before. So, Lord, would you just anoint your word to their hearts and their lives? They didn't come to hear Brad Trask. That'll only disappoint them. But, Lord, if you meet them, they'll be changed by the power of the Spirit today. So, Lord, if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love. And to let your word come alive in Jesus' awesome and mighty name. And all God's people would say amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to share with you what I believe to be 3 directives to help you and I pray more effectively. And can I say to you, of course, next week will be 34 years for Ron and I at this church. And I've preached on this passage before. Don't miss next week, by the way. A great preacher. Pastor Nate would know him. Mark would know him. Their spouses. Daryl Wooten from Oklahoma. I can't wait to hear him preach. That he's going to minister the word to you. But the fact of the matter, in my 34 years of preaching, I've preached on this subject, but I had never seen this particular point I want to deal with today, if I can. And I want you to look with me. How to pray outrageous prayers, directives from God. Number one is this, learn to pray shamelessly. Learn to pray shamelessly. Look at again, verse 8 says there, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, say that one more time, boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he need. This is another example of Jesus' Jewish humor. Jesus used humor. He said on one occasion, why do you try and get the speck out of somebody else's eye when you've got a log in your own eye? He said, sometimes it's like the blind leading the blind. And people would have chuckled when they heard that. And here he uses and depicts another scene that the people listening would have appreciated. In the Jewish culture, hospitality, the rules were clearly defined and rigidly followed. To open up your home to a friend without offering them bread to eat would have been an egregious breach of etiquette in that culture. Evidently, the midnight guest was unexpected because there's no preparations that have been made. It's kind of like the ladies in the South. My dear mother, she used to say it to me. She said, "Bradley, if I had known you were coming, I would have baked a cake." And the ladies in the South would say that. That was similar to the etiquette there. The unprepared neighbor takes a bold step. He goes next door, awakens his neighbor to ask for 3 loaves. How outrageous. 3 loaves at midnight? At first, the sleeping neighbor tells his friend, "Forget it! The kids are in bed! Come on!" But eventually, he gets up and steps over the sleeping kids and gives him the bread. What are the lessons? There seems to be at least a couple there. Jesus, I would submit to you, was not teaching that God is like some reluctant sleeping neighbor. Sometimes the Lord would use contrasting images, light, dark, to reveal his point. In the sister parable, if you're taking notes, jot down Luke 18. Jesus contrasts God with an irreverent judge that doesn't fear God or man. And Jesus is sharing here that the Lord is not like a reluctant neighbor. Second point is Jesus is saying that we should be like the neighbor. We should be like that neighbor, bold enough to ask for bread at midnight. The key word in verse 8, I'd never seen this before, is boldness. I've preached on that. In the English Standard Version, it's a word I've never used before, impudence. In the KJV, it's importunity. But it's a word that only appears one time in the New Testament, right here in Luke's Gospel. That passage, anida, is what it is. It's the idea of shamelessness. It's outrageous. It's a bold request. And the whole point, Brighton, is this. Of the parable is contrast. The neighbor's reluctant. God's not. The neighbor must be roused. God never sleeps. The neighbor's motivated by irritation. God's motivated by love. Jesus is not saying God's like the grumpy neighbor or the irreverent judge in Luke 18 who's got to be pestered into answering. He's saying the exact opposite. Even if a reluctant man answers persistent knocking, then how much more a willing, loving, never sleeping father who loves you? Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's dismantling the excuse that we all use to give up praying. Something like this. "Well, I don't want to bother God. He's probably tired of hearing about this. I've already asked 5 times. I don't want to be a nuisance." The devil, can I say this? The devil would love nothing more for you to believe that God finds your prayers annoying, that your requests are bothersome to him, that you're waking up the whole household for nothing, if you so to speak. But Jesus stands up in this passage and says, that's not who your father is. Your father's not worn out by you. Your father's honored by your persistence. The knocking that exhausts your neighbor is the knocking that delights your God. Shameless requests, I submit to you, are specific. The needy neighbor, did you see it there? He didn't say, "Hey, can you just give me some food?" He specifically asked for 3 loaves of bread. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, is a God of details. Amen? Amen. Just look at the wings of a butterfly sometime. Think of the beauty of the personal eye, the human eye. doesn't deal in generalities. He deals in specifics. Be specific as you're praying over these 21 days. In Mark's gospel, chapter 10, remember blind Bartimaeus? He's crying out, "Hey, son of David, have mercy on me." And his disciples are saying, "Hey, keep it down, man. Just be quiet." But Jesus bids him, "Bartimaeus, come. Go get him. Bring him to me." And what does he do? Jesus asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" Bartimaeus is blind, man. He doesn't say, "Could you just bless me?" He says, "Rabbi, I want to see." Say specific. Say persistent. On that night, I imagine the needy neighbor doesn't just knock once. His neighbor was asleep. So he pounded until the neighbor's awake. Rhonda asked me this morning, she didn't know what I was preaching on this morning. When I got back from the church praying back to the house from here, she said, "How'd you sleep last night, Brad?" I said, "Yeah, I woke up about 4, like I do on Sunday mornings, 4:30, 5 o'clock. And she said, "Brad, I slept so well." Can I tell you, that is not abnormal for my wife. I mean, she could sleep through the revolution, man. I mean, I've got to have it. It's got to be dark, preferably about 64 degrees. And it's got to be quiet. I mean, if I hear anything in the house, it's going to get me off my game. But the fact of the matter is, this neighbor, he probably didn't answer the knock right away. Have you ever prayed for something when you didn't get the answer right away? And you stopped praying? Can I say this? God always answers prayer. Have you ever stopped praying too soon? If the request is wrong, right? Jot this in your mind. If the request is wrong, God says no. Have you ever stopped praying and thank God for the times that he said no? Have you, any of you ever heard of the very famous theologian by the name of Garth Brooks? Garth Brooks has a song about returning to his high school and seeing an old girlfriend. And he looked at his wife, and then he looked at the old girlfriend and remembered that he had once prayed that he would be able to marry his old girlfriend. And so he wrote a song that led him to thanking God for unanswered prayers. Actually, Garth got it wrong, and a lot of people do. I'll give you another quote in a minute. Because Garth ought to stick to songwriting rather than theology. Because sometimes the answer is not, you know what, unanswered, it's just no. Sometimes God's answer is just no to our lives. Ruth Bell Graham, Billy Graham's wife, more than 60 years, she said famously, she said, "God has not always answered my prayers. If he had, I would have married the wrong man several times." But look what C.S. Lewis said. Prayer is request. The essence of the request is distinct from a demand, in that it may or may not be granted. And if an infinitely wise being listens to the request of finite and foolish creatures, of course, he will sometimes grant them and sometimes refuse them. If God had granted all the silly prayers I've made in my life, where should I be now? Sometimes the request is right, but the timing's wrong, so the Lord doesn't say no, he says slow. In the case of timing, praying until you recognize God's timing is the key. When Ron and I were praying for literally years for children, it was often disappointing. You know what? Rhonda's praying with her fellow teachers, and all of them, all 11 that didn't have children, they get pregnant, but not my wife. And we're doing the Lord's work. And we're saying, "Why is this going on?" And there was a quiet moment when one of the ladies from the church, she's probably watching online today, her name is Nancy Hubble. She pulled Rhonda aside one time and she said, "You know what? We've been praying for this." And she said, "The only thing I can figure is that there must be two amazing kids out there somewhere that need you to be their parents." When the timing was right, then out of nowhere, the Lord gave to us Elijah and Eleanor. It was a timing issue. sometimes when the request is right and the timing's right, you're not right. And so the Lord says, grow. Norman Vincent Peale, you know, positive confession, faith, believing. I don't agree with all his theology, but he got some things right. There's no doubt about it. And he wrote about one time finding a big cigar when he was a child. And his dad had forbidden him from smoking. But he slipped to the backyard and lit up anyway. And the fact is, his dad walked around the corner and Norman quickly put the smoking cigar behind his back and was trying to distract his dad, like all kids do, right? And he said, "Dad, will you take me to the circus that's coming to town tomorrow?" And his dad's reply became one of the greatest things Norman Vincent Peale ever learned about prayer. His daddy said, "You know what, son? Never ask me for something while at the same time trying to hide smoldering disobedience from me." Sometimes the delays in our answers to prayer are because, you know what, we've got to get right. The psalmist David said, I think it's Psalm 64 or 65. But he said, you know what, if I had regarded iniquity in my heart, he made me say, if I held on to sin, if I regarded iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Sometimes God's delay is because we're disobedient or we're out of fellowship with him. A man that I referenced, Pastor Nate, getting the privilege to meet Jody, and their lives began together under Tim Delina's ministry. Tim Delina, buddy of mine, he was mentored by R.T. Kendall. R.T. Kendall's a great pastor, great author. And Ron and I, when we were walking in London a few months ago, we walked down this pathway, and there was Westminster Chapel right there to our right, and that's the church that R.T. Kendall pastored for a number of years. And R.T. Kendall tells the story that on one particular Saturday, it had been a busy week and he hadn't prepared his message, but he and his wife had gotten into an argument. He tells this publicly, so I'm not telling the story out. And he tells the story, he and his wife got in a tiff, and he left the apartment that they were living in, and he went to prepare that Saturday afternoon for the message tomorrow. And you've heard of writer's block. Well, preachers have preacher's block. Mark and Nate will tell you that. Sometimes, man, it's tougher. And he's trying to write, and all he's doing is staring at a blank sheet of paper. And then the Spirit of God just dealt with him. "You know what? You didn't treat your wife right. You go back and apologize." And he still wrestled with the idea, but he got up and he went back and he said, "Honey, I'm sorry. You know what? Please forgive me. You know what? I am so sorry." They kissed each other. He goes back to his study and he tells the story that in the next 45 minutes from beginning to end, he had the entire message planned out. It just came so easily. There's been times, a few, in the 34 years, that Ron and I might have had a disagreement. And I put my arm around her and I said, "Honey, in the middle of the service, I was like, I'm not going up there to preach until I'm right with her." Now, here's the deal, okay? Don't think every time I put my arm around my wife, I'm apologizing from now on, okay? But there's been a handful of times. I confess that to you. I don't want to come up here and it all be in vain. And R.T. Kendall said that, you know what? It just all came together. So when the request is right, the timing's right, you're right, God says go. And every time I see a door that says push, I remember that acronym we've taught you. It's not brilliant with me. It's somebody else came up with it. Pray until something happens. Just keep praying until something happens. Specific, persistent, expectant. One reason the needy neighbor was willing to act shamelessly and take such a bold request was he expected to get the bread. Jesus taught that we ought to expect when we pray. We ought to expect responses. We ought to expect mountains to be moved. In fact, Jesus said, if you pray by faith, believing, that you can say to this mountain, be cast into the sea. And then what's the very next verse? Verse 24, Mark 11. Therefore, because the mountains can be thrown into the sea, therefore, whatever you ask for in prayer, say whatever. Say it nice and loud, whatever. Whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Is there a spirit of expectation about your life? William Temple, that great archbishop, he believed in an expectation. He said, when I pray, coincidences happen, and when I don't, they don't. When you and I pray, things are going to happen. Do you expect it to happen? Love the story of one of the greatest Christians that I've ever read about. His name was George Mueller of Bristol, England. He was concerned about orphans. And for literally 60 years, his orphanage cared for thousands of children. He has recorded no less than 3,000 pages of answered prayer. They wouldn't take offerings. They would just have the kids sit down, and he would pray the food to be dropped off. People riding by in a carriage would bring food by for the orphanage. And one time he felt like it was God's will for him to go to Boston, from England to Boston, to be a part of a conference that was taking place there. And on the ship going over the North Atlantic, they hit some thick fog. And the captain of the ship, he gathered the people, the passengers together and said, you know what, we're going to be delayed. We just got to hold here until this fog lifts. They didn't have radar in that day. And Mueller, he spoke to the captain. He said, I believe God ordained this conference in Boston for me to speak. I can't be late. And the captain was a Christian. He knew that George Mueller specifically had told him, you know what, hey, we got to be there. But he didn't understand ship navigation. So the captain just said, hey, you don't understand this. From everything we can tell, the thick fog's not going to lift for a few days. Mueller asked the captain to join him on his knees in the captain's cabin and pray that the Lord would lift the fog. The captain again explains, it's not supposed to lift, but we'll go down and pray. George Mueller prayed a simple prayer, asking God to remove the fog so that he could speak at this engagement in Boston. And after his prayer, the captain asked him, you know, what would you like me to pray as well? And Mueller said these words, no, captain, you don't need to pray for two reasons. First, I don't think you really believe God will lift the fog. And second, I believe that he already has. Sure enough, the captain left his cabin, went up to the bridge, and the fog was lifting, and Mueller made the conference. You and I want us to pray during this 21 days and beyond with shameless prayers, outrageous praying. Lord, we believe. We're expecting. Secondly, pray strategically. Pray shamelessly, pray strategically. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. Can I just say this? Prayer is not a passive experience. The three words there, ask, seek, knock, are all verbs. They're in participle form most of the time in the Greek language. It's asking, seeking, knocking. So it's continuous action. They build in their intensity. Start with asking, move to seeking and knocking. Ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. And those three words are in sequential steps. First, step one, ask God. Asking is the first step, and it's vitally important. And commenting on prayer, Jesus' half-brother, he writes these words. You do not have because you do not ask God. I don't want to miss out on any answered prayer because I don't ask. Amen? Praying in faith is the key that will open up the multitude of blessings from God to your life. God knows, the word says that your heavenly Father knows what you have need of before you ask, Matthew 5. But when you ask, it's It's not your way. It's asking in total dependence upon God. If anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to him. So you ask and you say, Lord, I believe it's completely dependent upon you. A lot of people stop right there. But the second step's important as well. Seek his answer. To seek means what? To search. Have you ever lost your glasses or your car keys? And you just don't sit there and hope that they arrive or somebody stumbles across them. You go on a search. Searching involves the looking and the looking and the looking. Looking some more. When you've prayed and asked God for something, the next step is to start searching for his answer, his will in that situation. You keep on praying persistently. But at the same time, listen to me, Brian. You keep on praying persistently, but you keep on reading God's word, listening for the voice of the Spirit, seeking godly counsel, advice from trusted believers. And then you start seeking God's will in relation to the request. Thirdly is, then you knock on doors. In Jesus' story, what would have happened if the needy neighbor had just stayed at home and asked, Lord, just would you send the bread this way? Please provide the bread for our guest. He probably prayed first, but then he went out and he knocked on the door. Some people ask and they even seek God's answer, but they never take step three to heart. Why is it that you often hear Christians say, I was looking in this direction, but the door seemed closed, so I looked elsewhere? Sometimes when you and I approach what seems to be a closed door, we shouldn't turn away. We should just keep saying, Lord, you guide us. When we started the church in that little back of the subdivision 34 years ago, you know what? We thought the Lord had a door for us over in the backside of Brighton there. I am so grateful, Lord, close that door. But we kept knocking. We kept seeking. We kept asking. And then we asked and we sought and then we knocked some more. Can I just say that? Some of you, the Lord would say to you, don't give up. Do not give up. The Christian life, it's not the path of least resistance. The door of opportunity, what's the old saying? The door of opportunity swings on the hinges of opposition. That's how it happens many times. The enemy doesn't want you to keep praying through about something. And after you act, if you have determined God's will, you need to go out and you need to knock on some doors and you need to ask greatly, because God wants to do that thing in your heart, in your life, if you'll trust him. I've told you the story years ago when I was a freshman, Nate and Jody at North Central. We were in a bad van accident and I was recovering for a couple of weeks after the accident at my aunt and uncle's house. And I decided, you know, at spring break, I'm just going to go home with my roommate and my grandparents from Brainerd, Minnesota. They came and rode in the back of this 1973 Plymouth Duster. No air conditioning. I mean, and it had a mind of its own, quite honestly. And on the way back to school, you know, with that thing, every so often you'd turn off the ignition at a rest stop or a gas station or whatever, and it just wouldn't start for a while. And if you could get some jumper cables, or many times you just let it rest, it would, it just needed a nap. I don't know. It's just crazy. Well, we pulled in around Baraboo, Wisconsin, with my grandmother and grandfather and my college roommate. And we used the restroom, we got back in the car and it wouldn't start. I said, Grandpa and Grandma, we just, you know, this thing is so temperamental. You know, we don't have any cables, but I think we just waited out. My grandmother, I mean, she was 85 pounds soaking wet, but you didn't want to mess with her spiritually. And she said, Waldo, that was my grandfather, get out of the car with the boys and lay hands on the engine. And I'm 19. I don't want to get out in this public venue and lay hands on an engine. And we said, Grandma, please, just hang tight for a little bit. No, you get out and pray. So we get out, and Grandpa said, come on, boys. You're going to be preachers. You're going to have to learn now. So we pop the hood, and Grandpa's laying hands, and he's praying over this, and I'm kind of, Lord, we're asking. And I'm seeking, not even knowing I'm seeking. I'm looking for somebody pulling in here. And there's two ladies that pull in after we've asked. They pull up right next to us. There's plenty of other spaces. They pull up right next to us. And we're still praying. And those ladies looked at us like, those guys are whacked. And I walk up to them and I said, ladies, you wouldn't happen to have a set of jumper cables, would you? Oh, sure. Can I borrow them? Sure. Took those cables out. Said, Grandpa, hold off a little bit here, a minute. Hooked up the cables, turned the ignition. Boom. Took the cables off, went back to give those to those ladies after we had asked, sought, and knocked. They said, hey, we got an extra set. You just keep those. You don't think that that spoke up volumes to me about my ministry moving forward? Sometimes we just need to be shameless, and then we need to be strategic, and we need to pray simply. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Jesus claims God is not like this sleeping, reluctant neighbor who complains about the bother of overwhelming prayers. Instead, God is a loving God of compassion and goodness towards his children. And in the model prayer, Jesus himself said it, that to address the Lord, our Father who is art in heaven. He's not a sleeping God. How many of you know that? Say amen. He's attentive to our needs. Look what the word says, the psalmist declares. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Romans 8:32, he's generous. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? From the cradle to the grave, Brighton, we're a bundle of needs. Jesus mentions two of them right there. He says, your people that need physical needs to be met as the worship team comes back. Jesus mentions a child asking for food, a fish or an egg, the basic needs. These aren't luxuries. These are why Jesus taught us to pray, give us our daily bread, Lord. Jesus is moving from the natural to the supernatural to make his point. If a child asks his dad for a fish or an egg, he's not going to give him a snake or a scorpion. Why? Because a good father only wants that which is beneficial for his child. Snakes and scorpions are harmful. Jesus said, compared to God. Did you see it there? He said, the best dads on this earth are evil compared to our heavenly Father. That's what it says there. Though you are evil, how much more does your heavenly Father want to give good gifts to you? How much more? The needs of his children. Ask him for the things that will sustain you physically. It was right for you to ask during the communion time for healing. And then he wants to meet our spiritual needs. Jesus is talking about children asking their earthly fathers for bread and fish. And you'd expect Jesus then to respond by God providing bread and fish to those who ask him. But Jesus says something there that, again, is completely unexpected in the story. How much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Friends, the fact of the matter is that he gives us the presence of his Spirit when we know him. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, The people are celebrating. They hear this language and the unknown tongues, and then the tongues that they do recognize. And they respond, the people do, "What shall we do?" And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repentance, turning from one direction to the next. 180 degree turn. I close with just a couple of ideas. When you give your life to Jesus, the Spirit indwells you. But I was sharing with the membership class on Wednesday night, the Lord has a subsequent a crisis experience. By crisis, not bad, but a moment in time where there is an overflow that is given to you. That is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And let me try and illustrate this by one man's experience. Oswald Chambers, you see his book on the screen there. For many years, his daily devotional book, My Utmost for His Highest, was a guide to Ron and I, and we still reference it in our lives. For the first few years of Chambers' life, even after he was a Christian, he struggled with defeat a bunch of the time of his life. While he was serving as a philosophy tutor at Dunoon College in England, he said that the despair reached a climactic point in his life. He was just overcome by depression. And at that time, an amazing pastor and author by the name of F.B. Meyer came to speak at the college. And F.B. Meyer preached on Acts 1:8, "And you shall receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." And Chambers said that his heart was warmed by the idea that that could be the experience for him. And he said, I realized that the power was absent from my life. But he didn't know how to receive it. And on a subsequent night at the college, F.B. Meyer preached on the passage that we're preaching from today. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 13. He said, Chambers left that meeting. He said, "Lord, I want all of the Spirit that you have for my life. And I receive it now by faith." 5 years later, he recorded the difference. And I close with this. "If the previous 4 years of my life had been nothing but hell on earth, the last five have been heaven on earth. Every aching abyss of my heart has been filled with the overflowing love of God. Love is the beginning, the middle, and the end." Oswald Chambers died at age 43 while serving as a British chaplain in World War I. But his insights have catapulted people to a deeper walk with the Lord for generations to come. And the Lord would say to you and I during these 21 days, Brighton, would you pray some outrageous prayers? Would you be persistent and would you be expectant? Would you be shameless? And just say, "Lord, whatever you want, I want it. Would you open up this door? Would you pray strategically? Ask, seek, knock. Would you pray simply, Lord, you'll take care of my physical needs, but you'll also take care of my spiritual needs. I want more of you." Stand with me, would you, Brighton? I close with this quote from Mark Batterson. And I thought it was so poignant for my life. Maybe it is for yours. "When you pray to God regularly, irregular things happen on a regular basis." Some of you here today, and you've been praying about something for a long time. The Lord, I believe, wants to start to give you the breakthrough. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, your walk with God starts by you repenting, saying, "Lord, forgive me of my sins." If you're watching online, you're saying, "Jesus, come into my heart and my life. I want to follow you all the days of my life.